I'm going to get into something else here. And we end at noon for Sunday school, right? Anyway, let's pray. Father, I do thank you that we have a perfect book to go to. And that's a blessing. There was a day when, even after getting saved, still searching for absolute truth that everybody talked about, but that we can hold in our hands. I do think about the Nelsons, the Hoggers, the Williams, and their loss. I pray that you'd be with them. And it's good to know that this is over and he is with the Lord. He definitely is in a better place. It's not just a cliche. And I pray that you bless this Sunday school. Help me, Lord, get across what you'd have for us here this morning. Pray that you bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to teach on how the 144,000 are Bible-believing Christians. No, just kidding. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And what I want to do here this morning, because it's kind of, I don't know if I should write it down for you, but right now I don't feel like pulling that out or anything. So what I want to do is I want to go over the different cities that John wrote to in Revelation 2 and 3. And there's a lot to these, or churches in the cities. And there's a lot to this in that there is a historical, this is a historical account. These churches were really there. In fact, all these churches are in Turkey, which is not too Christian anymore. And also, as we'll go over just kind of in a cursory way, these churches also represent very closely church history and the church age. And most of you know that. We're going to go. And then I want to basically show that each one of these churches has a letter or a couple of letters of Paul's epistles that match with them. And we'll just talk about it a little bit. It's just a kind of a little bit of a study here, kind of a fun thing. I think, you know, studying the Bible is just kind of fun. But first, look at Revelation chapter 2. And of course, this is one thing I want to point out before we get started is the first one is to the church of Ephesus, right? And then every other one says the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, and church in Thyatira, and so forth. And so it's pretty similar. Here's a letter written to the church of Ephesus, and then here's a letter written to the church in Smyrna. But you get all the way, the only real difference is, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. And in Revelation 3:14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." It doesn't say the church of Laodicea. It doesn't say the church in Laodicea. It says the church of the Laodiceans. Now, this is the church that Jesus Christ stands outside of and is knocking, trying to get in. This is the church that, we'll talk a little bit, but they're rich. This is a church like Eagle Brook that Jesus Christ is knocking, trying to get in. It's their church. It's not Jesus Christ's church. It's the church of the Laodiceans. But I wanted to just point that out. But oh, back over here in Revelation 2, you have the church of Ephesus. And just for time's sake, we'll see how this goes. But I'm going to try to get you guys a break, at least a 30-second break before the 11 o'clock service. So at Lion of Judah, most of you know, I'm the pastor of Lion of Judah up in St. Cloud. Sometimes we start a couple minutes late, and sometimes we go late. But here I'll try to keep it right on time. So we have Ephesus. And the Ephesus, as pertaining to a period in the church age, it pertains to the apostolic part, or the apostles. It runs, some put it between 33 AD, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know you can say, oh, it was probably around 30 AD and all that. But as far as dates goes, and it goes to about 100 AD. Some teach it as maybe to 150. And this is the apostolic age. This is the age where the church is basically doing very well. And of course, things started creeping in. As you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes in the King James Bible that people were already corrupting the Word of God, already as Paul was writing his epistles. I'll read that. You don't have to go there, but that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And if you've ever done any study of the King James Bible, defending the King James Bible, I mean, that's one of the verses that's out in front. And it says, Paul writes, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Of course, all the new versions, in fact, including the new King James, I think changed it, "We are not as many as peddle the word of God." So, you know, when you corrupt it and then sell it, you're not peddling it. I'm not sure what that means. So this is the meaning of Ephesus is maiden of choice or darling. And is there any darling? There is. Is Sarah here? So she's not really a darling anymore. So, you know, I don't tell Dave that Ephesus means darling, okay? But it means maiden of choice or darling. It's the church that, if you look at the commendation in verses 2 and 3, this church has a commendation. Jesus says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." I mean, there's people today running around saying they're apostles in some churches, you know, and they're liars. And just go to Mark 16 and, you know, don't ask them to speak in tongues as proof, okay? Ask them to drink some gas. And then you know what they'll say? "We don't want to tempt the Lord." They'll say it real pious, too. Guaranteed. We don't have apostles today. There are no apostles today. And the apostles at the end of this part of the church age were gone. They were dying out. If you put Ephesus as 100 AD, the last apostle probably living was John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And he wrote it around 95-96 AD. Don't let people try to trick you into thinking he wrote it like around 78 or no 65 AD or something like that, so they can, you know, make it fit into Jesus Christ already came in 70 AD or something. But he commends them for trying the apostles, has found them liars. Verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." And so he gives them that commendation. And the criticism he gives this church is, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And that is one of the issues. You know, I remember the day I got saved. I can't remember the exact date, but it was the end of February of 1991. And I remember, you know, getting down in the porch of the house. This is my father's house. And, you know, I got down there and I said, "Lord, Lord, I'm headed to hell. And I know I deserve to go there. I know I'm a sinner, but your Bible says that if I put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and ask you to save me, you'll save me." So that's what I'm doing. And then I waited for, you know, something, and I felt nothing. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, I got gypped. But I really didn't. I found out later that my salvation isn't based on my feelings. It's based on the Word of God. And I did what the Word of God said. I received the Jesus Christ of the Word of God. And so, and after a while, as the Lord brought me through, I mean, my wife and I spent, after I got saved, we probably spent about 4 years or so in charismatic Pentecostal type churches. And then we went to kind of a fundamental church, actually down the road, Blaine Baptist, for about a year. And then that's when Blessed Hope moved into this building in 1996. And so that was quite a journey. But there's something about in every saved person's life, as they decide to become a disciple and actually be a Christian, because a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of saved people out there who are not Christians. And I know it sounds kind of funny, but a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people get saved and they don't follow Jesus Christ. But you get saved and you make the decision. I mean, you remember what he did for you, remember what he brought you out of, remember what he delivered you from. And then after time, it just gets kind of, you lose that first love. You just lose it sometimes. And so you got to get back to it. But he does love it when you hate those that are evil. And he does love it. Listen, Jesus Christ has no problem calling people liars. I mean, he called the Pharisees liars. You know, he didn't get crucified because he healed people. You know, they would sit there, he'd say a parable, and they'd say, "I perceive that he was talking about us." You know? I mean, I love that about Jesus Christ. You know, here's something too in verse 6. Something to watch out for. This is the beginnings, of course, and it all starts with losing the first love. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Do you know which I also hate is taken out of most of the new versions? Because we can't have Jesus Christ hating anything, can we? But if you have a God of love that doesn't hate, that love is perverted. I see these signs all over the place that have a lot of stuff on it, and one of the phrases, love is love. I'm not sure what that means. What does that mean? What are you trying to say? I don't know. So you have that commendation and the criticism. Which epistle would you think matches the church of Ephesus, of Paul's epistles? What's that?
Ephesians.
Yeah. Because it's Ephesus, it's Ephesians. I'll tell you, there's different people that say different things, but if you say that the church of Ephesus, the epistle of Paul that matches that is like Colossians, why would you say that? In Ephesians, this is the epistle that shows us that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like right now. You are seated. Now, I know you're seated there, but you are seated in heavenly places. If you're saved, you're there with them. Because if you're saved, you're in Christ. This isn't about, Bible-believing Christianity isn't a Christianity that keeps you in bondage. It's a Christianity that tells you, listen, I've talked to people at work and other places, and it's hard for people to understand because their church, for them, The end goal is to get to heaven when you die. And I get that. But in Christianity, that's the start. You have eternal, if you're saved, you have eternal life now. You're seated in heavenly places now. And don't lose that first love. In fact, I'll read it's just a couple of verses, but in Ephesians 1, these are familiar verses. Ephesians 1, 6, it says, and that's, in Ephesians 1, 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Yep. And then Ephesians 2, 6, which is easy to remember, it's verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's the deal. If you're saved, then you are in Christ Jesus. And where is Jesus Christ? He's in heavenly places. So that's where you're at. You're not omnipresent, but you are here and you are there. You're not everywhere. And I know it sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, but... So this is the church at Ephesus. Now in verse 8, we have the church in Smyrna. And... Revelation 2:8 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so Smyrna related to the church age, and some of these dates can be shifted just slightly, but basically it runs from about 100 AD to 325. It's the persecuted church. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, which is a spice used in embalming. It's connected with death. This is the part of the church age where, I guess you could say, pagan Rome persecuted the church. This is the part of the church where can you imagine? I've never been to Rome. And if I did, I'd love to hand out tracts. Who was the guy that was a guy, and he's with the Lord now, but he flew over and dumped a bunch of tracts on the city of Rome? I'm sure the popes just loved having the Word of God showered down on them. If you look at that Roman Colosseum, they had, you know, it's kind of like now with football or the NBA or any of that, where you have all these games, except those games, you had gladiators, you had people killing people. Then you had the first part of this persecution would be Nero. This is the Caesar or the emperor whom Paul had his head cut off under. And just imagine people in these Colosseums, Christians, who are there, they're singing hymns as the lions come and rip the limbs off their bodies. This is the kind of Christianity, how does that go? Oh, I can't remember the saying, but the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the, something along those lines. I'm going off my memory, which at this point, who knows. This is the church that people in the stands are looking and saying, wow, what is that? I want that. I want that. It was breads and circuses. Nero was the first emperor that did a January 6th riot. See? He basically lit the city of Rome on fire and then blamed it on the Christians. See? And so the meaning, of course, myrrh and spice for embalming. The commendation is here in 9 and 10. It says, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. You know, poor people can be very covetous. Just because you go on the mission field and you go minister to people that are poor, you say, poor people are so spiritual because they're poor. No, not necessarily. But they are rich. Why are they rich? Because they've experienced the riches of his grace. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Don't listen to Chuck Baldwin or Steven Anderson or any of those guys about who, you know, all this garbage and how Jerusalem is the whore, the that woman that sits on seven hills, all that garbage. They're fruitcakes. Anyways, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, this 10 days, a lot of people interpret that as the 10 Roman persecutions. And these are pagan Roman persecutions, up until the time of 325 A.D., and I can give you this list after, but I'm going to name them real quick here. You have number one, which is Nero. Number two, Domitian. And Domitian is the Caesar or the emperor whereby John was sent to Patmos under him. Trajan, this is 98. Hadrian. Hadrian was the one that named the land of Israel Palestine, because he knew it was derivative of the Philistines, and he just was trying to knock the Jews. He didn't like the Jews, let's just say. Septimus Severus, 193, Maximin, 235, Decius, 249, Valerian, 254, Aurelian, 270, and Diocletian in 284. So those are the 10 Roman persecutions. I'm not totally sure that they exactly apply to the 10 days, but that's how a lot of people apply it, and it's not a bad application. I do know this, one thing to remember is that in Revelation 2 and 3, it's not only a picture of church history, and it's a pretty accurate picture, but it's also doctrinally, prophetically, these apply to churches in the tribulation. And you've got to get that down, because if you don't rightly apply that, you are going to wrongly apply some things in these chapters that have nothing to do doctrinally with the church or the body of Christ in this day and age. And so that's Smyrna. And what's interesting about Smyrna is there's no criticism of Smyrna. And there's one other church we'll get to, you probably already guessed, that isn't criticized either. But the epistle of Paul that matches this is Philippians. And this shows, joy shows up 6 times. Rejoice shows up 10 times in the epistle. And we should rejoice through life and death. I know 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, comfort one another. Learning about the rapture. We shouldn't sorrow as others. We miss people. I'll miss my loved ones as time goes on. I hope I go before Liz goes. That's what I hope. Don't you, hon? because I need her around. But this is kind of connected in that way with the church in Smyrna. So now go to verse 12, and I want to move on because this is only the third one, and we got to move. But in verse 12 it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." And so Pergamos is the worldly church. It's the church that started historically with the Edict of Toleration that Constantine put forth. And it really, that's when, you have pagan priests to Jupiter or to Ishtar or Venus or whatever, and they say, oh, they saw the writing on the wall. I said, you know what? We're going to become Christian is what we're going to do. And so they got splashed with water and came right in. And the statue of Peter that they kissed the toe off of, that really is the statue of Jupiter. There's this, but it's the worldly church. It goes from 325 to 500 AD. And a lot of people think that Constantine made Christianity the state religion. He did not. It was later on. Was it Valerian? I'd have to look now. But it came not relatively too much later that the emperor said, okay, now it's the state religion. Okay, this is, and I don't want to get political this morning. As Christians, we're strangers and pilgrims here. But the reason why the First Amendment came out for freedom of religion, not freedom of worship, but freedom of religion, was because of this. Because Christians had been persecuted by a state church for centuries. And they're like, we're sick of it. And then the Puritans come over, become another state church, and persecute Bible-believing Christians. Baptists have been the off-scouring. You guys are off-scouring. I mean, I don't know why you want to be a Baptist. Maybe we, Blessed Hope Community Church. Yeah, I don't know. So the commendation here is, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Satan doesn't dwell in Jerusalem. He dwells, let's see, starts with an R. but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, that's the criticism. So the commendation is there in 13. It's not a huge one, but in all of the different parts of the church age, there's always been faithful people, always. And in reality, you can look at this list and say, yeah, the Ephesus part of the church age was back there. It ended in 100 AD. But no, you don't have to be part of the Laodicean church age. You can be back there in Ephesus and not lose your first love. You do not have to go with the flow. And, you know, there's, of course, a price to be paid. Like Proverbs 23, 24, something like that, says, buy the truth and sell it not, because there's a cost. And so this means, Pergamos means much marriage to the world. And the epistle that is connected with that is Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd. You can see why. And the Corinthian church, I mean, it still had some good things about it somewhere. But Paul wrote a lot of things. The Corinthian church was definitely a worldly, carnal church. And this is the development. Don't you hate it when people say, you know, I used to be this way, but now I'm this way, so, you know, I've evolved. I'm like, I don't think you understand the meaning of that word. How about you grew, or you developed, or whatever? But they always have to use the word evolve now. You know, at work, you know, we've evolved. From what are you talking about? It's like that. Anyway, I don't have time. And so you have the criticism of the Pergamos church here in 14 and 15. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is getting Balak to do a certain thing to get Israel to basically go a certain way so that they can fall under the punishment of God. And he did it for money, you know, and definitely. And it says here, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Oh, can't say that. Do not speak negatively about that in like Eagle Brook, okay? You might lose some members. In verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, I didn't explain this before, and a lot of you probably know this, but Nicolaitan, Nico means to conquer, and Laitan means the laity. And God, see, that's a thing back in the church of Ephesus where he says, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, and the new versions take that out. And now it's turned into, by this time in the church age or church history, it's turned into the doctrine. It's solidifying. And you can see that through the corruption of the Word of God, through Gnosticism creeping in, through paganism coming in, the world coming into the church. You know what it developed into? The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not start with Peter. Guaranteed. They believe a lie that it's that is not history. The Roman Catholic Church really wasn't solidified until after 500, about 500 AD. But this doctrine, he hates that too. He hates the conquering of the laity. He hates a clergy-laity setup. He hates a setup where a priest, listen, if you don't go to that priest for the Mass, you don't have eternal life. That is not, no, you go to Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible that was written for the common people. And anyway, so there's the criticism. And then the next church, look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I mean, this is Jesus Christ now. let's see here. We'll leave that. And so the church in Thyatira represents the Dark Ages, 500 to about 1500. And, you know, these dates, you know, it could be 515, you know, but it's basically right in that time. And what people call the Dark Ages now is the Middle Ages, see? Because it's 500, you have 2,000 years. See, no, it's the Dark Age. Why was it dark? Now, it doesn't mean that there wasn't any light. You had Waldensians, you know, who were Baptistic. You had others, the Paulicians, the Donatists, all the way through. You had people that were faithful to the book and to the gospel. They were outside of the Church of Rome. Luther and the Lutheran Church came out of Rome, but Baptists did not come out of Rome. Technically, Baptists are not Protestant, although I protest. And this is the Dark Ages because the truth in the Bible was suppressed. It was put down. People, if they just memorized a few verses of the Bible and the church found out about it, they burnt them at the stake. This is not history that's being taught anymore. And so this means continual sacrifice. And some say it's a derivative, which is interesting, of Semiramis. And any of you who've read The Two Babylons know who Semiramis was. She was the wife of Nimrod and the start of the Babylonian church, as in Babylon the Great of Revelation 17. And, okay. And the epistle that matches this is Galatians. Galatians where, in Galatians, I'll tell you this, if you want to witness and just witness about justification by faith, sanctification by faith, all that, Galatians 3 and 4 and Romans 3 and 4. Get those chapters down. But there was a religious externalism, which is what most of Christianity is today. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And one of the commendation of this church is verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And then the criticism is in verses 20 through 23. And in 20 says, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. There's a woman you got to watch out for, a strange woman. You can read in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 and stay away from her. But for time's sake, let's move on. Look at the next one here, and it's in Revelation 3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so he's writing to the church in Sardis. And Sardis, some say it means remnant, which at this time, this is Sardis in the church age is 1500 to about 1700, somewhere in there. This is the time of the Reformation. The Reformation produced some good things, but the Reformation wasn't all good. Out of the Reformation came John Calvin, and most likely he was saved, but Calvinism is a heresy, and you got to watch out for it. And here it also means, Sardis means red ones, connected with the Sardius, which was kind of a red yellow gem. And in part, probably because even from 1500 to 1700, there were people still getting burnt at the stake. But here it says, here's a commendation. They don't have a commendation. Missed that one. But in here it says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so this is a church that, I didn't finish verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, form of godliness. The Reformation churches now, that's mainly what they are, a form of godliness. They say they live, but they're dead. And as I said before, these churches don't just fit and end where they ended in the, any one of these churches can be displayed now in this day and age. The epistle that matches is Romans, which is interesting because, it was supposedly Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, that Martin Luther grabbed a hold of, and he should have grabbed a hold of a lot more. That's for sure. But it contains the ABCs of the Christian life. It also, in Romans chapter 11, says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So God's not done with the Jews, and if you believe he is, you're wise in your own conceits. The commendation for this church, of course, is none, and I've read the criticism. And now the next church, this is the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, Revelation 3:7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth." That's Jesus Christ, not the Pope. "And no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." This is the church of the open door. Okay? Now, there are churches out there named the church of the open door. Most of them, you probably don't want to go to. This, of course, means brotherly love. Phile is love, and Delphia is brother. And so, you know, do you phileo love Jesus Christ, or do you agape love him? Anyways, I just wanted to sound smart. Anyways, the epistle of Paul, that was a joke. It's just agape phileo, that's just garbage. Anyway, the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians match this. This is, I'll tell you, a lot of people go to save people and say, "Here, read the book of John. If get first get saved." And that's not a bad thing, but there's a lot of things in the book of John. You read, you're like, eat his flesh? Drink? What are you talking about? And so, basically, 1 Thessalonians is a really good book to get a new Christian. It talks about being, you know, going through some tribulation. It brings up the second coming. It brings up basic Christian living. It confirmed what the disciples were already taught. There's an exhortations to live in holiness. And this really matches up because Philadelphia, as far as related to the church age, is around, and the dates sometimes are changed because you could put the Philadelphia church age and change the dates around and move it, of course, to the time the King James Bible came out. But here I have it listed as 1700 to 1900. You could probably put it back to 1600, and there's some things you can shift around. Some put Thyatira 500 to 1,000. They put Sardis 1,000 to 1,500. And then the Philadelphian church 1,500 to 1,900. So I don't believe there's a hard, fast rule on this. But the King James Bible is the pinnacle. It's the pinnacle of the English language. It's the pinnacle of the words of God getting to the people. There is no criticism of this church. But here's the commendation. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." You know the Ashkenazi Jews that are in Israel right now? Oh, whatever. Just don't listen to that stuff. Don't listen to these people. Israel does have a right to defend itself against terrorists. These Palestinians are not poor, oppressed people. I get it. There are some innocent people being killed. There are actually probably some Christians being killed in Gaza. There probably is. Something to pray for. But I'll tell you this. Those people as a whole are not oppressed, poor people, and Israel don't, you know. Anyway, I like to add that. Every time I read stuff like that, it just gets me going. And we got a couple minutes left here, but look at verse 14. That's a church in Philadelphia. Oh, I didn't read 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." And there is some doctrine in there that applies to the tribulation. But I'll tell you this, you can be part of the church of Philadelphia in the Laodicean church age if you just keep his word or words. And then, of course, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." It's their church. It's not, listen, Blessed Hope, I mean, you are members, or a lot of you are members, but it's Jesus Christ's church. And Lion of Judah is Jesus Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not the people's church. I hope and pray that we are not, you know, shutting Jesus out and he's knocking on the door to get in and we think we have him, but, you know, but Laodicea, just like Nicolaitan, Laodicea means people and rights of or rule of the people. We live in a day and age, my civil rights, I am so sick and tired. You know what? the amendment that put out the income tax is unconstitutional. We don't have to pay the tax, you know. And listen, as Christians, we're strangers and pilgrims. Pay your taxes. We are not here to create another revolution. Guaranteed, maybe if Trump gets in, the economy might get a little better. But he is not our Savior.
Amen.
Guaranteed. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And I encourage people to vote. And I will not tell you who to vote for, but I will never vote for somebody like Biden. That I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, because I don't know, I think it might go against the IRS or something. So here you go. And of course, the epistle that matches the church of the Laodiceans is Colossians. And of course, in the book of Colossians, you know what you have in the book of Colossians? You have philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Do you know what philosophy is? Philosophy is, do you know what we got? A psychology, psychiatrist. That's philosophy. You know, Calvinism is philosophy. It's not based on the Bible. You have a worshiping of angels. We were just talking about guardian angels on the way down this morning. And man, there is a worshiping of angels. You know, you get into some of those word faith churches and they say, I got my angel. And you know, if I have a flat tire, I just snap my fingers, that angel changes my tire for me and boom, here we go. You know, I forgot my keys and I just pray to my angel and bam, they show up right on my front seat. But there's some stuff out there. It's been a long time since I read books like that, but, and you know, the commendation to the Laodicea, there is none. There's just a lot of criticism, and I'm going to read it. He says, and unto the, well, verse 14, and unto the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the creator. He began the creation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and we see in America today, I mean, we are increased with goods, have need of nothing. Prosperity usually brings apathy in the church. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel that he buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and that's not to get a new car, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know, you are clothed with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know that? But you know, you've got to put on some other robes, and just being clothed with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, if that's all you end up with in eternity, you're going to show up naked. Anyways, he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know that rebukes and chastening is out of love? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's a little bit about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We're about done. Are there any questions or comments? Don't ask me a question I don't know. Hey.